Brought my sermon prep. I think I'm ready to go. You know, I've told a couple people I'm going to do this without notes today. And it's funny how their eyes get real big. And they're like, really? You're going for it, huh? It's like, yeah, I'm going for it. And kind of twofold there. It's me stepping out on faith here. And two, to really get you to lower that bar of expectation. Really low. So a little bit of a tactic there. But one thing I would like to do, it's not something we normally do, but I would like for you to pray with me real quick. And if you would, bow your heads real quick, I'd like to say a quick prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. I pray that today my words are your words. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will fill me and fill this room and fill everyone here today. I pray that your presence will be made known and what we talk about today will impact hearts here that are present, maybe listening on the radio, who may be watching later on the internet this week. We just pray that your will is done. And we pray that even if just your message just reaches one person, it was worth it. And it's in your victorious name, the name of Christ Jesus, I pray and ask this. Amen. All right, thank you. All right, so last week we had a sermon video with Pastor Matt. And in that sermon video, he gave us all a challenge. And that challenge was, instead of going to social media or our favorite website or Facebook or whatever it is we like to do out there on the internet, because there's a lot of choices out there to go see and do out there, is to maybe take 5 or 10 minutes of that time and you just read your Bible. And if you think about all that time you spend going out on the internet, going to Facebook, scrolling through Facebook, looking at everybody's drama that they're putting out there for everyone to see, just take a few minutes of that time and just read your Bible. It's like, hey, you know, that's a really good idea. The other thing he did in his sermon is he kind of wrapped it up with a story. And he told a story about a grandmother who took her grandson to church on a very snowy, cold winter day, Sunday. And they went to church. There was only like 12 people that made it to church, he said. And it was so bad, the pastor couldn't even make it, where he had to call on one of the deacons to preach the sermon. And the deacon, he'd never preached before, so he's kind of just calling, probably pulling a rabbit out of his hat. He preached from something, I believe, from Isaiah. And it was a really short sermon, but his sermon was short and sweet, and he was looked to Jesus, and he had kind of locked eyes with that young man, that young grandson. He said, look to Jesus, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. And, you know, we're all thinking, okay, that grandson must be somebody famous and somebody well-known that came up to be something fantastic. And he really was. His name was Charles Spurgeon. And it's kind of funny. I've heard a lot of sermons, and I'll hear preachers talk about or quote somebody or reference somebody, and I have no earthly idea who that person is. But they must be famous or significant, or else they wouldn't be referencing them. I kind of wondered, how many people know who Charles Spurgeon is? I'm sure some of you in here know who Charles Spurgeon is. If you're a preacher, you know who Charles Spurgeon is. But I bet a lot of people don't know who Charles Spurgeon is. So today I want to do two things. I want to tell you who Charles Spurgeon is, how Charles Spurgeon actually impacted me and got me to read my Bible and read it in a way that is very different than how I used to read my Bible. So, Charles Spurgeon, quick highlight reel. Charles Spurgeon, he was about 15 years old when he met Jesus. And it is said that in 4 years from age 15, starting at age 19, he became a preacher. So 19, he is a preacher. And this is in the middle 1800s, 1850s or so, somewhere in there. And he's over in London, England. So this is across the pond. So 19, he is preaching. Within 2 to 3-ish years, age 21, 22 years old, he is preaching before crowds of 10,000 people. I mean, that's megachurch before we coined the term megachurch, right? That's a lot of people. And also, that's 1800s. There's no microphones. I turn this thing off. People in the back row, balcony, probably not going to hear me very well. He's in a room full of 10,000 people, and he's got to blast his voice. I'm sitting there thinking he might sound like James Earl Jones or something like that, and I just did another name, James Earl Jones. He's the voice of Darth Vader. So there you go, deep, booming voice. And I'm just like, wow, that's phenomenal. 22 years old, preaching to 10,000 people. Well, man, this guy must be good. I mean, he was known as the most famous preacher in all of England. As Matt said, he was known as the Prince of Preachers. Well, that name was actually given to him from preachers from other denominations. You know, it's one thing to be known within your own denomination, like, say, David Platt. When Southern Baptists, a lot of people know who David Platt is. He's the president of our International Mission Board. He was a pastor of a very, very large church in the South, and he's made a pretty good name for himself. But that's mostly within Southern Baptist community. It's one thing with Methodists, Presbyterians, Nazarenes, Lutherans. They all know who you are, and they call you the Prince of Preachers. That's a pretty big deal. It was said that people would arrive an hour and a half early to get a seat, let alone a decent seat, just a seat. It was standing room only to come hear this guy preach. And every time he would come out to preach, he would come out with little to no notes, and he would preach. I mean, these sermons, I'll show you this in a minute. I mean, these things are long. It takes me 45 minutes just to read one. So I can't imagine when you're pausing for effect, things like that. This is probably a long sermon. But it's said that he preached 3,600 sermons. I mean, this guy's a big deal. So I wanted to highlight that a little bit and kind of show you something. So he preached all these sermons. They recorded them. And they put them into these books. This one here is called The Treasury of the Old Testament. This is volume one. These are all sermons just in volume one. There's three volumes of the Old Testament. Then there's three volumes of the Treasury of the New Testament. I mean, these are thick. Sermon after sermon after sermon. Then you have more sermons. There are 62 of these. See how thick that book is? 62 of these books, all containing his sermons. Doesn't stop there. This is called the Treasury of David. Every single psalm, all 150 psalms, he has either made comments, he wrote about, told his thoughts and opinions, sermon, spoke, whatever it is, all contained in about six or seven of these books. So this guy, he's a big deal. He's something awesome. And I wanted to kind of highlight who he was, but these are my grandfather's books. And again, these are just a few of them. And when he passed away, somehow I ended up with them. And you think about how many of these I have, and if you ever had books, you got to move them around. Well, I didn't think much of them. I didn't want to throw them away because, you know, they were my grandfather's. They have significance. I don't want to get rid of them, but I got to do something with them, and I'm moving them around my home to find a home for them, and it's kind of hard to do, and my grandfather had hundreds and hundreds of books. Well, fortunately, I just got stuck with these. Well, one day, I'm sitting there thinking, you know what? I need to look at those because supposedly this guy's a big deal. So I start thumbing through these books, and I see where my grandfather has underlined things. He's boxed things out. He's put even the dates that he's read these sermons. Like I said, these sermons are long, and they're kind of a hard read because it's kind of like reading Shakespeare. I hate Shakespeare. I'm sorry. It's just not my favorite thing to read. I can't understand it. The four with thous and henceforths and there twos, whatever it is. So it's kind of like that kind of a read. So it's a little bit difficult to read, and that's probably why it takes me so long. But they're still long. But anyways, I see where he had dated where he had read these sermons. I'm like, hey, that's pretty neat. One time I'm thumbing through one of these books, and I see in the front cover where he had wrote, "A cold drink of water for a thirsty soul." Like, hey, that's kind of interesting. Cold drink of water for a thirsty soul. What does he mean by that? As a preacher, he got weary, he got tired. He needed inspiration. He needed refreshment. And he found that in these sermons. So that kind of touched me. So I was like, you know what? I think I'm going to read one of these sermons. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go through it. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to do this. I'm going to read it. So I pull open the Treasury of the Old Testament right out of the gate. And right there, of course, sure enough, he's starting from the very first book of the Bible. And so if you would join with me, turn to Genesis 1, verse 1. We're going to start here in Genesis 1. And we're going to jump around to a couple different places in the Bible. But I'm going to read to you what the verses that the sermon was over, give you the quick highlights because you don't want to hear the whole thing. And I'll try and do it in plain English, U.S. English. But we're going to start here in Genesis 1. So for those of you not familiar with the Bible, that's the very first part of the Bible. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We've heard this many, many times. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." We've heard this hundreds of times. And there was light, and God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So I'm thinking, okay, cool. We're starting from the top. I haven't heard very many sermons on Genesis, really, because we all just kind of, at least I look at it as, hey, it's God creating the world, creating everything. Haven't really heard anything new about that. So, okay, that's my thought process going into this sermon. So I start reading the sermon, and Charles Spurgeon, he takes it to a whole different place. So he talks about how, just as the earth is without form and void and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God is hovering over that, he parallels that to how God does the same thing to fallen man's heart. That our heart as fallen man or man without Christ, our heart is without form and empty and void and full of darkness. It's like, hey, that's pretty interesting. I hadn't really looked at it that way. That's a new take on that sermon. And then he goes into how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work in perfect harmony and perfect concert together. And how the Father, he's the one that speaks. The Holy Spirit is there over our hearts. He's the one that there has been a seed possibly planted in our heart. The Holy Spirit is hovering over that. He's cultivating that seed. He is trying to work that heart to believe in Jesus. And once God determines that that person is ready to go, he says, let there be light in that heart. And instantly, the light of Jesus enters into that heart. And the light shines now in the darkness. Like, wow, that's pretty cool. I never really related it together like that. I always just thought, hey, God's creating the world. First thing you need is light to see what you're doing, right? Well, he kind of takes it a whole new place that I wasn't expecting. So I keep reading. And there was something in this that kind of I didn't quite know if I should agree with. Because when he says, let there be light, and there was light, he says that light is Jesus. There in this portion of the Old Testament, that Jesus came into existence at this point, that Jesus is revealed. It's like, yeah, I don't know if I've really ever heard of it that way. Yeah, I guess that's possible, but is that right? I'd like to believe Charles Spurgeon because he's very renowned. He seems to know what he's talking about. But I don't know. I've just never heard it put that way. I never really heard anybody preach on Genesis 1 that much, so I don't have a whole lot to go off of other than just my own thoughts. And I'll be honest with you, I get a little confused because just shortly after that, verse 5, he says, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first days. I start to, in my mind, envision, well, that's the sun and the moon. The sun, S-U-N, not S-O-N. Thinking, that is that the sun and the moon? But then you read further, I think it's verse 14. That's when he creates the sun and the moon. So now I'm really confused. Okay, maybe that is Jesus, but I don't know. I'm a little scared. Is it okay to say that that is Jesus? That is Jesus coming into existence or Jesus being revealed by God when God spoke? He brought Jesus into existence there in Genesis 1. I struggled with that. I mean, I suppose. I wasn't too sure. So I chewed on that. I pondered that. I mean, years. A few years I kind of sat on that and just kind of, I don't know. I don't really know how to take that. I'd like to believe him, but I'm not too sure. So a couple years down the road, I get a new Bible. For whatever reason, I felt like I needed a new Bible. So I get a new Bible. And there was some kind of need about this Bible. Because after certain verses, or certain sections even, it'll reference another verse. And usually at that verse it's referencing, it's taking to another part of the Bible. It can be anywhere in the Bible that it's talking about the same thing. It's like, okay, that's pretty cool. Well, after Genesis 1 verse 2, it says John 1. Let's go to John 1. We're going into the New Testament now. And I'm thinking, how does the New Testament relate to the first day of creation? So John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Ah, okay. I see how that, in the beginning, starting to relate to the beginning of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Ah, I see it. Now I'm getting verification from the Word of God spoken through John. Okay, maybe that light might be Jesus. And it's like, hey, that's pretty cool. I'm reading my Bible and I'm learning something I haven't learned in a while. But there's more. There's another verse here.
Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 23, and then it says, etc. So there's a chunk of verses here. So Proverbs 8, if you go to the middle of your Bible, you'll find Psalms, and then you go after Psalms, you'll find Proverbs. Proverbs 8, verses 22. And I'm thinking, okay, Proverbs, that's most of it's written by Solomon, right? What is some wise piece of advice Solomon has to say about John 1? Because John 1 doesn't tell me to go back to Genesis 1. And I've read John 1 numerous times. And it's never related back to the beginning of the creation of the world. So I never really thought to go there. But reading Genesis, it takes me to John. And now it's taking me to Proverbs. So Proverbs 8. Thinking I'm going to read something from Solomon. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Stop right there. That's not Solomon talking. I think that's somebody else talking. I think this is Jesus talking in the belly of the Old Testament in Proverbs. So let's read on. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle of the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so the waters would not transgress his command. I love that verse. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. I think Jesus just put the icing on the cake for me there. Okay, what Charles Spurgeon was saying is real. Jesus is that light that is spoken into being or is revealed there at the very beginning of the Bible. And for some reason, I just never saw that. I've never heard someone preach on Genesis 1, like I said. And growing up, I always thought, okay, you know, the Old Testament, that's God the Father. He's the one. He created the world. Yeah, I know Jesus is there. But I never, for some reason, made the leap that God speaks, Jesus makes everything, even the light that he is. And so it was a big revelation for me. You know, I saw God the Father all throughout the Old Testament. That was kind of his part of everything. Obviously, he's involved in everything. But then come Matthew, this is when Jesus' job kind of kicks in. Jesus is born. He's brought to the earth. He's here. He's there to seek and save the lost, right? Yeah. But according to this, Proverbs, I'm starting to see a much bigger picture of Jesus. He's not just the Jesus kind of hanging out there and maybe every now and then makes a little appearance in the Old Testament. No, he is in charge. He's the one there. He's doing everything the Lord says, or God the Father says. He's the one putting it into place. That changed a lot for me. A lot of you are probably thinking, wow, you're kind of slow to the game, a little dense. Well, sometimes it takes a 2x4 from God to get it into my thick head. But it really started to change how I read my Bible from the beginning. So now I read my Bible, and I'm purposefully looking for Jesus in my Bible. Where is he from the beginning? And I started to notice some small things that are actually kind of big things. I must be hitting something on my mic. I'm really sorry. That I'll be reading along, and there'll be a reference that says, the angel, capital A, of God. And this is in the Old Testament. And I'm thinking, well, that's different. Usually angel is lowercase a. Like when the angel comes to Joseph or comes to Mary or comes to Zacharias to speak to him about something that's going to happen. It says the angel, lowercase a. Well, this is a capital A angel. Is that Jesus in the Old Testament revealing himself as to who he is and what he's doing? I think so. So now I read my Bible, start to finish. I look for Jesus everywhere, not just what he says to us in the New Testament. It's a whole new take for me. And a lot of people here, they're starting this process as following up with Matt's challenge to read their Bible. And a lot of people, they're going like, well, I'm just going to read it cover to cover. Hey, that's a good plan. I would just say don't try and read it cover to cover to check a box that I've read the Bible. Read it cover to cover and dig into it. Find Jesus in every single book, in every single part of this Bible. Understand who he is and where he is from the beginning. Go so far as, because, I mean, this is hard to understand, and especially for people like me. Like I said, I can be kind of dense. Get a commentary. Get a Bible study. Join a Bible study. Go through it with somebody. Join a small group. Ask me, ask Pastor Matt for recommendations of where can I go to find something to help me explain this. Because I've noticed that I will go and find a J.D. Greer Bible study on Ephesians or a Matt Chandler Bible study on Philippians or even something that David Platt has preached. Wow, I learned something new. I hear a whole new take on things, just like I did reading one of these Charles Spurgeon's sermons. Now, I wouldn't recommend reading one of these Spurgeon sermons unless you really like the Shakespeare style of writing. But there's a lot of stuff out there, and I would highly, highly, highly recommend you going and doing that if you want to read this and understand it. So with that said, I'd like to close with Proverbs 8, starting at verse 32. So we finished off with rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. So I'd like to start with verse 32. And before I get started here, when I read this, it immediately reminded me of how I will talk to my children sometimes. When I need them to listen up. You need to lock eyes with me. I will literally get down to their level. And it's like, look at me. No, don't look at the TV. We need to turn the TV off. Put the iPad down, look at me in the eyes. You need to pay close attention to me. And usually when I'll tell them what I need them to hear, and then I'll ask them, did you understand me? And they always say, oh, yeah, I understand. Well, what did I say? Well, Cheerios and monster trucks and no. Listen, pay attention to what I have to say. And I'll say it again. And as I read this, I kind of feel like Jesus is doing the same thing. Because he says, starting in verse 32, now listen therefore to me. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Kind of sounds familiar what I do with my kids. Now listen to me, lock eyes. For blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. It's pretty tough. He's wanting us to listen up. And the way we hear Jesus is through the word. If we can't find time to read this, we may need to reevaluate our priorities. You pray with me? Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. And I pray that if we are all I know all of us are struggling with time. Time is always a problem. We're always so busy. We never have time to spend with you, it seems. Or the only time we have is on Sunday mornings, and that's just 1 hour, maybe two if we include Sunday school. I pray that you will help us prioritize our lives and put you at the top of the list. That we choose to spend time with you first so that we can better understand you and what you're trying to tell us. So that this Bible that seems really confusing at times, or for me a lot of times, will start to make sense. And we'll only be able to make sense of it as if we read it. And we choose to truly try and understand it. And we find help to understand it. If you're here for the first time and you're hearing this and you're trying to understand who Jesus is, and is Jesus really God? Absolutely he is. And as Jesus, as full authority God from the beginning, humiliated himself to become a man, to seek me, seek lost, take all the wrong I have done, die on a cross for me, that all that is due me. That I had that coming to me, but he chose to do that for me. He died and rose himself up from the dead because he is God. He does not die. If you believe he did that, he came in the flesh and did those things, you believe in your heart and you trust that that truly happened, the light now shines in your heart. Thank you for this day, Lord Jesus, and thank you for all you have done and created. It is in your mighty and victorious name, Christ Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.